This morning, I am going to be talking about the being empowered to become. We've got to understand that it doesn't matter what you are right now. The question is what are you going to become this year? Because you can say, well, I'm just going to stay the same. Well, it doesn't work that way. You do not stay the same. You're either going to become better, you're going to become worse, you're either going to get closer to God, you're going to get further away from God. And when it comes to the kingdom of God, there is no maintaining. There is no just, well, I'm just going to coast on through and I'll just stay exactly where I am. Because there's always going to be things coming into your life that are either going to push you one direction or the other. They're either going to push you closer to God, they're going to pull you further away from God. There's always going to be situations in your life, so you've got to make up your mind in the first Sunday of 2018 that this year I'm becoming more like Christ. That if I'm going to become something, it's either going to be to the negative or to the positive. I've got to make up my mind that it's going to be positive, that my life is going to make a difference, that my relationship with God is going to make a difference. It's going to affect my life. It's going to affect my marriage. It's going to affect my children. It's going to affect everything that is around me. It's going to affect my happiness and my joy in Jesus' name. And you've got to understand that if I'm going to become, I might as well become like Christ. So it's John 1 and 12, it says, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become. Everybody say power to become. The sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would speak to us tonight. God, that your will and your way would be done. Lord, that you would lead and guide, that you would anoint, oh God. Lord, that there would be a prophetic moving of your spirit, that there would be a stirring inside of each and every one of us, oh God. And that your will and your way would be done in Jesus' name. Amen, 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 amen. Hallelujah. I'm excited about 2018. We've been going back, and with all of the things that have happened in 2017, for me, 2017 was a crazy year just because of all the stuff that had happened. We had different things that had gone on as far as with leadership, had people going off on AIM, people going and taking churches, leaving holes in different areas. We've had a child, and man, the other day I was sitting there praying, and I was just thinking, God, and I was, God, it's all you that things are as awesome as they're going right now. We sat down and went through our numbers this past week, and last year our average was 136, and this year our average was 144, and so I think that's awesome. Amen. That's growth. But the thing about the awesome thing about it is when we went through the number of people, and when we went through the list of people, and I'm not talking about people that show up once a month that call this their church. I'm not talking about people that show up twice a month that call this their church. I'm talking about people that are almost here at least every other Sunday, or at least Sundays and Wednesdays, and in different aspects of being around the church. About 50% of the time, we averaged about 185 that are here most of the time around here. And so I'm pretty excited about that we've got that number of people. And I know that numbers don't mean anything. You don't have to be numbers. They can change in a heartbeat. But it is also that's saying that something positive is happening. Something is going on. That things are moving in the right direction. And so we're excited about that, and excited about what God is doing at MVP Church 2017 and what he's going to do in 2018. Amen. And in order for him to continue, we've got to be a part of the process, to complete the process of what God desires to do in us, through us, and in our church. We've got to understand that what we decide to become this year directly affects everybody around us. It just doesn't affect us. We get so locked into the mindset that it only affects us. It's only about us. It's only what's going on in our world. It's only, and we just get locked in. But what happens in our world affects everybody that is around us, either positively or negatively. And so we've got to understand that if my life is going to impact somebody's life, then it has to be for the positive. I don't understand people that they enjoy being negative for everybody else. I don't get it. It doesn't make sense to me that they just, it's almost like it's a badge of honor. It's the only way that they can feel like that they can get some kind of recognition or attention, that something's always got to be going bad in their lives. I don't want to have that kind of attention. If I get any attention, it's going to be because, wow, they're blessed and highly favored. I don't want to get attention because woe is me and everything is wrong and this is going on and that's going on. If I get any attention, I want it to be because that the blessings of the Lord are in my life. But if we look at the life of Peter, Peter was a man that when you think about him, you know, we get excited. Oh, Peter. Yeah, I'd like to meet Peter when I get to heaven. I'm going to line up. He's going to be one of the first guys I meet. But in all honesty, if you really thought about it, you would not want to be a friend to Peter. He would not be on your list of people that you wanted to be a close friend. Now, he might be fun to hang out with. He might be fun at the Christmas party. But to be the person you correspond with every day, to be the person that you hang out with. Think about Peter as a business partner. How many people would have liked to have gone into business with the Apostle Peter? Now, that would have been a whole different level of frustration because he was up, he was down. He was mad, he was angry. He was strong, he was weak. He was on fire, he wasn't on fire. He was ready to do something, he wasn't ready to do something. He wanted to live for God, he wanted to backslide. He wanted to be a preacher, he wanted to be a fisherman. He was all over the board. Can you imagine walking into work every day and your business partner, the one that you're hoping, that your hopes and dreams are connected to, and you step in one day and he's ready. He's just done. He's over. He's ready to quit, throw in the towel and do something else. And the next day you come in and he's ready. Well, I think we're going to do it now. I think we've got this. I think we've got it figured out. And the next day you're selling pipe. And the next day he wants to sell rope. And what are we doing here? What is going to happen? What is going on with this situation? We've got to understand that when Jesus looked at Peter, he didn't look at him for everything that was wrong in his life. He didn't look at him for all of his inconsistencies and everywhere that he is. He looked at him and said, guess what? I'm for you. Just like the song that we sang today. You are a little bit of an emotional wreck. You've got issues. You don't know where you want to be or where you stand on things. You haven't made up your mind. But I am for you and I am willing to be a part of this mess. I am willing to start with wherever you're at. That's the problem. Well, when I get good enough, when I get this done, when I get that done, when I lay this down, when I quit this thing, if I can get over this, then God can use me. That's not how God works. God says, I'll show up when you are ready for me and I'll walk with you. I'll help you. I'll be there for you. I'll get you through this if you will let me. When we think about it, we talked about thinking about our kids that this week, Jessica, she just had two little twin little baby girls. I wish every birth would go this easy. I showed up that morning. You just write off most of your day. You show up. You don't know what's going to happen. You don't know when they're going to get them in. If any of you decide to have children again, and looking at the crowd, I don't know. But if you decide to have children, January 2nd is a great day to have children because we were the only people in the whole building, it seemed like. And Lake Area, they said they were going to take her back at 7:30. They showed up and took her back at 7:30. I thought they were going to do an epidural and bring her back out and we'd talk some more and we'd be there a few more hours and then, another 30, 45 minutes and then they'd finally, and so I sat down in the waiting room and all of a sudden the doctor walks back out and says, oh, everything's done. Everybody's healthy and everything's good. I was pulling out of the parking lot. We went in the room, high-fived, celebrated together, looked at babies, talked for a while, and at 8:09, I was headed back to the church. I said, I wish every birth was this easy. And went in 7:30, 8:09. I'm already on Nelson Street, headed back to Moss Bluff. And so, but there's something about that, the excitement of that baby, the what this baby could become, the future of this baby, the things that this baby could do one day, what this the joy and the happiness that a newborn baby brings. And then we have to understand that if this child is going to become what it has the potential to become, it's going to take time, it's going to take patience, it's going to take guidance, it's going to take discipline, it's going to take a parent's influence and guidance in their life for them to become something, for them to be able to be shaped into that image, to be able to fulfill that potential that is in their lives. You hear of people that, and we love the stories of people that came from nowhere and nobody, and we celebrate those stories, but that those are very few and in between. Most of them had people in their lives that were there with them. If it wasn't a parent, it could have been an aunt, an uncle, a grandparent, a pastor, a coach, somebody that helped shape their lives, that invested these things into them. We've got the Winter Olympics that is about to start up here in the next few weeks, and everybody's excited about them. They've got these young people. I remember I used to look at them, and they were these mature adults, and now I look at them, and they look like children, most of them, and I'm thinking, oh dear Lord, I must be the one that's getting older. And so they've got the commercials, and they're doing flips in the air and spinning and all the stuff that they're doing. Do you know how many thousands upon thousands of hours it took for that person to learn how to jump off of a ramp? Who in their right mind would ever want to put on a pair of skis and jump off of a ramp out into the middle of nowhere and land hundreds of feet down the way? How many hours, where they started? They started on the little kitty ramp, and then they made it to the bigger ramp, and then they went to a bigger ramp, and then they had to get another coach, and they had to pay that coach more money, and then the parents had to move to a place where they had bigger ramps, and they worked on the bigger ramps, and then they had to find another coach that was more talented than that coach, and that was going to take more money so that they could find another coach that they could pay to get them to the places that they are. They got there because somebody had invested thousands of hours and thousands upon thousands, maybe even millions of dollars into these children, that even when they begin to start as a young age out there on the ice, just twirling and spinning and trying to find that. And oh, they might have started in Lake Charles, but you're not going to the Olympics if you stay in Lake Charles. And so somebody had to move their family. Somebody had to find a new job. Somebody had to invest the time and the energy to get that person where they are. Susan Donaldson James of ABC News wrote an article called The Five Ring Fever. She said that behind every athlete, there is a parent that has encouraged and pushed their child through tens of thousands of hours of grueling training to keep them on track. Merle Davis, a gold medalist ice skater, said that her parents shed their own blood, sweat, and tears for her to be able to accomplish what she accomplished. What was invested by the parent in order for these people to make it? And the scripture says that if an earthly father can do that for an earthly child, how much more do you think your heavenly Father wants to invest, guide, help, and be a part of your life? If a earthly parent can say, I'm willing to do all of this to make sure that they can obtain all of that. That earthly parent, they never put that gold medal around their neck and stand in front of the screen, and they're not the one. They're the ones sitting over there. They're not making millions of dollars. They're the ones sitting in the stands, but there's something inside. It was worth it. Come on, give it your best. We were here. We've trained for this. We've been a part of this. We've bled. We've sweat. We've had tears for this moment in time. That's why we've got to understand that our God is for
us. That whatever you need, whatever it's going to take, he's willing to invest that to get you from where you are to become what you can become. If God has ever put a dream inside of you, you can rest assured he never put a dream in you. That he's not willing to do whatever it takes to get you from that moment to that place that God has promised you. Now, does that mean that we're doing our part? I've had lots of people that say, I've got dreams to do this, and they never do anything. Man, I've been meeting a lot of young people. They keep telling me, I'm going to be a millionaire one day. How are you going to do it? I don't know. Right now, I think it's the Bitcoin. Well, I'm going to be a billionaire. I'm going to invest $50 and boom, I'm going to wait till next month. Ooh, I'm going to have a new car, a new house, a new ride. And I'm like, good luck, you know. I hope it works out for you. But we've got to understand that we've got to make sure that I've got to do my part of whatever it is that God is wanting me to become. It's Ephesians 2:10. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. For we are his workmanship, created in who? Christ Jesus, unto good works, that we can obtain them. The scripture says that whatever God has created you for, that he has put it in you, that you will be able to obtain it. It's Matthew 5:16. Let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. That we've got to understand that our name, that name that we have, whatever it is, whether it be Phillips, whether it be Thompson, whether it be Belshay, whether it be Wing, that name that we have, that it's a good name. That in Proverbs 22:1, a good name is rather to be chosen over than great riches and loving favor rather than silver and gold. That name that we have is an influence upon this earth. That name that we have, that when it's mentioned, that people say, wow, I know that person. That's a good person. That's a Christian. I meet people around town and they tell, I work with so-and-so that attends y'all's church and they have positive things to say. They have great things to say, and that makes me feel good. Because why? Because that's a testament to the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. That's a witness that says, hey, even when I'm not at church, I'm still trying to be a Christian. I'm still trying to live the way that God wants me to live. In our culture today, we don't put enough emphasis on a good name. We just figure everybody will forgive us. Just go to rehab for 2 months, and when you get out, everybody be like, oh, they're changed. It's okay. Everybody's good now. And we don't put emphasis on a good name. We've got to understand that we have to have a good name, because it doesn't matter how long you live this life. It doesn't take too many bad mistakes before you can walk up to somebody with some advice, and they look at you and say, yeah, I don't think I want any of that advice. If somebody walks up to me and they pull up in the parking lot in a jalopy and they get out and they've got holes in their pants and their hair is unfixed and they walk up to me and start telling me about all the stocks and bonds that I need to invest in, I'm kind of like, you know, I mean, you might be able to explain to me, the best way to get by on the least amount of money, but I don't think you have enough information to be able to explain to me how to get rich in stocks and bonds. And so, it's the same way with our lives, that our lives have to be an example. If I go to tell somebody about God, there better be an example behind that for them to look at and say, well, maybe they know what they're talking about. Maybe there's something to this, that maybe that there is a blessing that is going on here. See, we've got to figure out a way. How am I going to outlove? How am I going to love people beyond my life? How is my life going to leave a legacy for somebody else? How is my life today going to impact somebody else's life 20, 30, 40, 50, 100 years from now? That my life, what I do today, can impact somebody else's life down the road. It's Acts 2:16. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel, that it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. Everybody say dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaidens I will pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. I had the opportunity this Friday night to go to a pastoral changing. I told them it was an incarceration, but it's not the right word. And so they were going from the older pastor to the younger pastor, and I'm close friends with the young man, and Brother Huntley was talking about the changing of the guard, and how that there's that, you know, that you've got the old and then you have the young, and the young has energy and the old has wisdom. See, we've got to understand that what sits in this room right here is completely priceless. There's no amount of money that can be put on it. There's nothing that can be paid for the things that God has placed in this room right here. And it says that young men shall have visions and old men shall dream dreams. We've got to understand, when I begin to look at that this morning, God began to lay that scripture on my heart, and I begin to look at it, and I went and I looked at the word dream, and the word dream is literally dream, but the word after that, dreams, is literally the middle ground. It's the one that is there to explain. It's the one that's there to take what was given and put into words. That it's the one that is to interpret. It is the one to change. It is the one that, see, we've got to understand that what God has given us, what God has placed, that there has got to be somebody that stands in the gap and that passes from one to the next. There's got to be one that stands and says, I will take this and I will take it from where I am and I will give it to somebody else. You've got to understand how important your life is to the life of this church and to the future of this church. That there is a legacy that sits on these pews that has to keep going on. That there has to be a legacy that 50 years from now, that is life still being breathed because of the dreams that were put into the lives of young people, young men and women that are a part of this church. We've got to understand that there has to be a future. There has to be a tomorrow. There has to be, if God tarries for 100 years, that means there's got to be 100 years of revival in Moss Bluff, Louisiana. And it starts with the people that sit in this room that say, hey, I'll carry, I'll invest, I'll put in, I'll show the way, I'll show you how to worship, I'll show you how to love people, I'll show you how to be faithful. I'll show you how it's supposed to be done. Why? Because I've got a whole lot of years of doing it the right way. I've got a whole lot of years of showing up when I didn't want to show up. I've got a whole lot of years of giving when I was broke and investing when I didn't have the time. You've got to understand that there is a legacy that sits on these pews. We can't afford to be skeptics and wonder, well, maybe next year. Ah, we've tried it before. Oh, we've heard this before. Oh, it's 2018. We can't afford to be bored with it. Well, it's just, do you know when you get bored with something, it's because you've had it too long. My kids, they get toys, man. They've had it for a while, and then they get bored with it. They're like, yeah, let's move on to a new toy. And I read the definition of hurry for a child is to find a toy that you've been bored with and play with it all over again when mom says hurry. And so, we can't afford to get bored with it. Why do we get bored with it? Because it's not new and fresh to us. We get bored with things because our worship has not been what it should be. We get bored with things because our prayer life has not been what it should be. I read a story, Max Lucado tells a story of how that him and his dad went fishing with a bunch of his dad's friends, and they got there, and the weather was terrible. It rained and poured, and they had a little camper that fit on the back of the truck, and they were all staying in that camper, and they were miserable. They played Monopoly in that little camper. They sat in that camper. They'd go out and check and think that it was, and it was just, it was miserable. And so we'll stay a day, and then we'll stay another day. And they stayed almost 4 days in that little camper. And by the end of those 4 days, his dad and his friend, they were having fist fights. They were angry. They were mad. They were frustrated. Everybody that was there was just completely angry with everybody else. And Max Licato, he was just a 13, 14-year-old boy. He said when he left, he said, "I come to the realization that when fishermen don't fish, they fight. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. When fishermen don't fish, they fight. When anointed don't live anointed, they fight. When prayer warriors don't pray, when soul winners don't." See, we've got to understand that we can't afford to become a bore. We can't afford to say, "Well, I was abused yesterday, and so today I'm not going to do anything." We can't afford to say, "Well, I'm just too busy and I've got too much going on." We can't afford to just get comfortable with what God has given us because we are blessed and things seem to be going good. We can't just be looking and thinking, "Well, retirement is on the way, and if I can just hold out." That word in the Bible, retirement, is, we can't find it in the Bible. We are to be growing and becoming till the day that we die, that our last breath still brings Him glory, and that we are becoming with everything that is inside of us until we can't anymore. I can't be a skeptic. I can't be bored. I can't feel like I've been abused. I can't be too busy. I can't be too comfortable, and I can't wait until that given moment. I've got to understand there has to be a posture of hunger inside of me that says, I want to become what God desires for me to be. I've got to become. It's Acts 1 and 8 that says, "But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me both in Jerusalem and unto all Judea and to Samaria and unto the utmost parts of the earth." Power to become. Power to be that Olympian, that thing that God has called you to be, whatever it is in the kingdom, the power to be able to do that thing. We've got to understand that if "have a nice day" is the biggest and most powerful thing that we say during the day, then it is a tragedy. We've got to understand that our hearts and our lives were created for more. They were created to be a part of a larger story. They were created to do something awesome on this earth, that we've got so wrapped up in the things that are around us, and we've got to understand that our lives are to transcend our lives, that we've got to understand that our lives are supposed to be something bigger than just showing up on a Sunday morning. And if it's as just as investing into somebody, there isn't a person in this room that can't find somebody else in this church and say, "You know what, I'm going to invest in that young person. I'm going to send them a text. I'm going to let them know that I love them. I'm going to make sure that they know that there's somebody in this church that cares about them." We've got some young mothers in this church. They've got kids everywhere. They are wore out. They are tired. And what would happen if somebody with some experience that's had dreams that can impart into their lives would just slide up next to them and be their friend? I'm not talking about taking care of their kids all day, but just letting them know that somebody cares about them, somebody loves them, somebody that's going through a trial, that they feel like they're walking through the depths of something they've never been through before in their lives. And maybe you've been through that. Maybe you've experienced a divorce. Maybe you've watched your world fall apart. Maybe you've dealt with children that have struggled and are not where they need to be, and you can stand beside them and say, "There's hope. As long as they're breathing, there's still hope. God's given us a promise, and we're going to keep becoming what we are to become until they become what they are to become." In Jesus' name.
man by the name of Genesis. It's a Chinese name. I'm not good on my Chinese. His father was a preacher in China back in 1949. And when communism took over, they ended up running him out of the country. And he had to leave with nothing but his family and the clothes that were upon his back just for his life and his family's life. And so a few years back, he was telling the story that his dad had the opportunity to go back to China for the first time since he had been run out of China. It had opened up where he could go home and see his family. And so he went back just to see. And when he walked the streets of China, the people that came up to him that he had pastored all those years ago and thanked him because of the life that he lived and that they were still living for God to that day. He left feeling like a failure. And when he went back, they said when he came home a different man. 50 years from the time that he left till he went back. But when he came home, they said there was something different because he realized that all of those hours that he spent, everything that he'd done, every sermon that he'd preached, that it was not for naught. That 50 years later, there were still people that had gone on and started their own churches and had underground churches, and that there were thousands of people that were impacted because of his life, of what he invested into people. And he couldn't see it, but God saw it. And God was working. And God was involved. Scott Adams is the writer of the cartoon Dilbert. He writes about somebody that sits in a cubicle and works all day long and the joys of working in the cubicle. You see the YouTube videos of people grabbing computers and smashing them and throwing them across the way. John Petrie was telling me about one. The guy couldn't get his computer to the printer, and he finally took the computer and dragged it across the room and slammed it in the printer and closed the printer. And they had a video of it that somebody had in the break room or wherever that was, and it just the frustrations of it all. And they ask him, how do you write these things? It just seems so literal. It seems like what we deal with every day. And he says, I spent 17 years in a cubicle employment. He said, 17 years I experienced this, 17 years I went through this. He said, there's not a day goes by that I remember that in those 17 years I would always remember that it didn't matter what I was doing that day, that it was going to be unimportant the next time they reorganized everything. What I did today wasn't going to mean anything by this time next month. What I did today wasn't going to make an impact, and I finally just got tired of it and I walked away. But there's not a day that I don't remember when my life didn't mean anything. It was just whatever I did that day wasn't going to mean anything the next day or the next month or the next year. And he said, I remember those moments, and those are the moments that come to mind when I begin to write these things. We've got to understand that our life has to mean something. It's Peter, and with all of his mistakes and all of his faults, when he stood on the day of Pentecost and he began to preach, there was something that had been molded and built inside of him that Jesus had taken the time to say, hey, I see an Olympian in this young man, and I'm going to be there for him. He's going to fall. He's going to make mistakes. I'm going to look at him one day and call him a rock, and the next day call him Satan, but he's got something inside of him. He's going to slip and fall. He's going to trip. He's not always going to be everything that he needs to be, but when he gave his last breath, he was in Rome trying to build a church, and he was still bringing God glory. That young man that came off of the boat that day, and Jesus said, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. He got a hold of something that said, guess what? I might fall, I might slip, I might blunder, but I'm going to get back up, and I'm going to become what God has called me to become, because there's got to be somebody that is still willing to take what God has given them and invest it into somebody else. See, we've got to be careful, because if we're not, the future has a habit of suddenly and dramatically becoming the present. It has a habit of suddenly and dramatically becoming the present. And if you don't do anything in the present, you can rest assured that your future is not going to be what you want it to be. If we're going to see the revival that we want to see and we've been prophesied to see, it's going to be because of the present. It's not going to be because of the future. It's going to be because of what we do today. It's not going to be because of future prayers. It's going to be because of today's prayers. It's not going to be because of future Bible studies. It's going to be because of today's Bible studies. It's not going to be because of future prophecies. It's going to be because we've taken a hold of what God has already given us and said, God, I want to become. Lord, I pray right now in the name of Jesus, Lord, that your spirit would move.